This morning I'm reading from John 15, beginning at verse 26. The work of the Holy Spirit. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I have said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. And I'm also reading from the Nicene Creed. Just a small part, and we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified.
Well, hello, and good to be with you. My name is Brian Harris, Service Pastor-at-Large here. And it's my task today to carry on with our series, which has been looking at the things we most surely believe, the key building blocks of our faith. And we're doing that through looking at the Nicene Creed. And we come to the section of the Nicene Creed where we look at the work of the Holy Spirit and what we believe about the Holy Spirit. And I recognize that for some people, you might think, oh my goodness, studying, you know, one of the creeds of the Christian church, like, is about as interesting as watching paint dry. And you might think, I don't really want to dig into these ancient creeds. But could I urge you just to suspend judgment for a moment? It's actually very fascinating, and it really does dig into that which we most surely believe. And to appreciate what happened at Nicaea when the Nicene Creed was compiled, I want you to imagine for a moment, just imagine, like, let your imagination roam. You're a bishop in the ancient church, and it's the year 325, and you're actually relatively old, so you're in your 70s now. Some of you, dead easy to imagine that. Some of you might even feel nostalgic, like, oh, those good old days when I was only in my 70s. But others of you, this is a bit of a stretch. But and kind of play it forward. You're relatively old, you're in your 70s, and you've been a bishop in the church since the year 290. And it's the year now 325, and you have just been delivered an invitation. And the invitation comes from no one other than the Roman Emperor Constantine. I mean, how many people get personal invitations from the Emperor of the Roman, of the whole Roman Empire, Constantine at that time? And you read it, And you feel a sense of, like, just pinch me. Could this be real? Because it's an invitation for you and all 1,800 bishops of the church to gather together in Nicaea, which is in modern-day Turkey, and to meet there to discuss what it is that Christians really believe. I mean, the Edict of Milan, which had come out in the year 313, had made Christianity legal. Before that, it had been an illegal faith. But now in the year 325, Constantine is saying to these 1,800 bishops, and you're one of them, come and talk at my expense. Come and talk about what it is that Christians believe. And oh, by the way, you can bring two of your priests with you, three deacons with you, as kind of a support party for you, because we want to make sure that you can manage this journey well, and you'll be gathered together for quite a few months to talk about what it is that Christians believe. And we need to clarify a few things, because, you know, I'm the emperor, and I've heard that actually you're not quite sure just, you know, what you should believe about Jesus, and there are a number of aspects of faith that you aren't certain about. And it's very important that now that Christianity is a legal faith and such an important faith in the Roman Empire, it's really important that we get this right and that we aren't muddled about what we say and that we don't speak in multiple different directions. Oh my goodness, like, this is a pinch me moment. Like, would the emperor really be interested in something like this? And your mind goes back and you think about the time that you became a bishop. Like, I mean, when you became a bishop, it was a high-risk thing that you're taking on. Christianity had been persecuted for well over 200 years at the time that you become bishop. I mean, sometimes the persecution was very severe, sometimes it was a little less severe, but always it was illegal, and always it was a great gamble, and always it was a great risk. But in 290, you had said, yes, you would provide leadership for these churches that were gathering illegally. And then you can still remember it. Oh, the horrendous time. It was the 23rd of February in the year 303. It was the feast for the Roman god Terminus. And Diocletian was the Roman emperor at that time. And Diocletian on that day had ordered that the church at Nicomedia should be burnt to the ground. And he had said on that day, because it was the feast day for the god Terminus, the god of boundaries, the god of the ending of things, he said on that 23rd of February in the year 303, this will now be the termination of Christianity. No more will we have any Christians in our empire. And the next day he issued the edict against the Christians. And the 24th of February 303, and the fiercest period of persecution that the Christian church had ever known broke out after there. It was specially targeted at all Christian leaders. If you were one of the bishops, it would have been targeted at you as well. Hundreds and hundreds of people were burnt alive, often after periods of sustained torture. It was a horrific, horrific period, as there was this all-out onslaught on the church as the termination had been announced and the period where the Christian church was going to disappear for all of history. But Diocletian came and went, and the church did not. The church continued. And you've been a bishop all this time, and in the year 313, you still don't really understand how or why the new emperor Constantine had been converted to Christianity. And he had declared that this faith was now legal. And now you hear, and it's year 325, and you have this invitation to go to Nicaea to talk about what it is that Christians believe. I mean, can you imagine how extraordinary that would be? Can you imagine how extraordinary that would be to have lived through all of that, to have lived through, you know, persecuted, I'm not sure if I'm going to live to, actually the state and the emperor really wants you here, and we really want to know your thoughts, and we really want to know what we believe, because actually all of human history is about to change at this point. Welcome to the Council of Nicaea. Truly, truly, truly remarkable. And remarkable that the Emperor Constantine had gathered it together because Bishop Hosius had alerted him that Christians weren't quite sure of how to think about Jesus. Because, I mean, they thought that they knew that Jesus was God, but like, was God like a hierarchy in some way? And there was someone, another leader in the church, Arius, and he was going around saying of Jesus, there was a time when he was not. In other words, that Jesus was a created being and therefore less than God. And you're getting a bit unsettled, because if Jesus was less than God, could he really save us? Could someone less than God actually save us? And so there's that concern that's there. And there were other little things that were troubling Christian people. They weren't quite sure what day Easter should be celebrated on. And in the history of the church, its leaders had never been able to gather together to talk about what it really believed and what really mattered. And so Constantine had said, fine, I'll convene a council, the Council of Nicaea, and you can come and you can talk about all these things that really matter to you. And you set off for this particular council. And it starts its meeting on the 20th of May, 325. On the 14th of June, the emperor himself arrives. And he comes to the council, and there, 318 of the bishops actually accepted the invitation. They came with parties of, as I say, they were able to have support priests and deacons just to help them along the way. Many of the bishops were really very elderly. So there were about 2,000 people gathered there. And in the midst of that, on the 14th of June, the Emperor Constantine arrives. And everyone just imagines that, I mean, this is the emperor of the Roman Empire, largest, most significant empire in the world. You just imagine that he'll kind of go rushing up to the front and that everyone will welcome him and there'll be a great fuss made. But in actual fact, one of the most remarkable scenes of history, the bishops are all at the front, their supporters are all behind them, and Constantine comes and he walks into the great hall where they're meeting, and he sits behind the bishops. In other words, saying, these bishops are more important and more significant than me. He's sitting there, and they're all in front of him, and they're like, my goodness, is this the Roman emperor? Is this really happening? How much has changed in our own lifetime? And Constantine stays for quite a while. The actual Council of Nicaea continues to meet until the 25th of August, so it met for a little over 3 months. And at the end of it, it puts together a statement, and this is the Nicene Creed. Now, the Nicene Creed comes out in the year 325, and it's one of the oldest, it is the oldest of the creeds that we still look to regularly today. But it comes out in draft one, so it does get changed a little bit as history goes on. And the part that I'm wanting us to pick up on today is, like, it's just an interesting little bit, that Nicaea draft one, when it speaks about the Holy Spirit, because it speaks about God the Father, then it speaks about Jesus, and speaks about the death of Jesus, and then it comes to the Holy Spirit, and in draft one, it gives the Holy Spirit all of 7 words, and I believe in the Holy Spirit. Like, that's it, Nicaea draft one, like when it speaks about the Holy Spirit, and I believe in the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's hard to almost imagine something quite as perfunctory as that. And you look and you say, my goodness, why did they give the Holy Spirit so little time in the first draft? Now, fair enough, when those bishops met in Nicaea, they were wanting to think particularly of Jesus and the standing of Jesus and Jesus' importance and significance. But what does it say to us today that when that first council met, when it came to the Holy Spirit, all they said was, and I believe in the Holy Spirit. Boom. Like, no content other than I believe in the Holy Spirit. 7 words. That's all that we actually have to do. Because it is remarkable, isn't it? Because if you think through what I've just been saying, how is it that they are there? How was Nicaea possible? How had it happened? I mean, this would have been impossible if it weren't for the Holy Spirit. I mean, remember this reading which Helen gave to us just a little while ago, John chapter 16. Do you remember what John chapter 16 tells us about the work of the Holy Spirit? I mean, let's just listen to some of the things that Jesus had said about when the Spirit comes. Unless I go away, the Advocate or the Spirit or the Paraclete will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. And then verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. What does the Spirit do? The Spirit convicts the world that it is going on the wrong path. What had just happened? The Roman Empire had just had this extraordinary U-turn. Like from centuries of persecuting the Christian faith, it comes to this edict of Milan. We have been mistaken. We are wrong. Actually, this is the faith that we are embracing. The Spirit convicts the world of sin. I mean, I see it's only happening because over time the Spirit had come and had been working in the world and convicting the world of sin. And the Spirit guides the church into all truth. And as it's gathering there, it's trying to talk about what it understands about Jesus. The Spirit is at work. And yet when they come to the statement of Nicaea, all they say is, "And I believe in the Holy Spirit. And I believe in the Holy Spirit." I mean, have you ever been involved in something where, like, you've poured yourself into it, and you have given so much of yourself, and the event takes place, and people are being thanked, and, like, you get overlooked? Or maybe you get just, like, this tiniest little mention, but you know that actually you're the person who's been doing almost everything and that you made it possible. I mean, how do you feel at times like that? Don't you feel like, it's just unreasonable, this is unfair, I've been overlooked, doesn't anyone realize what it is that I actually did? I mean, you feel very indignant. And I guess there is a sense in which the Spirit might have felt a little like that at Nicaea. I mean, there are over 120 words given to Jesus, which is wonderful, but 7 to the Holy Spirit. I mean, the disparity is just enormous. And I believe in the Holy Spirit. Like, it's the Spirit who's changed history. It's the Spirit who's convicted the world of sin. It's the Spirit who's guiding the church into all truth. And we barely give the Spirit a mention at all. And sometimes it's strange, isn't it? How that which is most blindingly obvious we don't really spot. Then, in fact, these changes are only possible because the Spirit is in our midst. And it seems as though even in its earliest days, the church almost missed what the Spirit was doing. Now, you may say this is all very interesting, but why is that relevant to me? Let me suggest that even today, we sometimes miss the blindingly obvious, the stuff that the Spirit does in our life, and we're not even aware of it. And we don't even notice that God is actually at work. And that the reason that we're in the position we are is because somehow the Spirit has been working and the Spirit has been doing something. Let me give you an example. A couple of years ago, I was chatting to a man, and he had just been through a horrific experience at work. It was workplace bullying, it was workplace harassment, it was just multiple injustices that were happening for him. And he was finding it, it was more than difficult for him. He came to the very end of himself. He almost had a complete breakdown. And in the end, he decided that the only way he could survive would be just to leave. And so he just resigned, not knowing where his next paycheck was going to come from. And it was a time when the labor market was actually very, very tight. And as I spoke to him a little bit after that and how he coped through that situation, I said to him, so did you experience God in any way, or did you sense that God was helping you in that time? I was his pastor, and so I was trying to find out how God had been at work at that very difficult time in his life. And I can remember him saying to me, "Right, you're my pastor, but I'm not going to talk rubbish to you. No, I didn't experience God at all. I was going through every single day, felt like it was hell at work, it was so difficult. I'd pray to God, I'd ask him to help me, I'd ask him to change the situation. Nothing changed at all. No, I do not think that God was there, and no, I do not think that God helped me at all. What I do know is that I had a very good friend, and the only reason I actually got through at that time was because my friend, this mate of mine, I mean, he would phone me up every day, he would encourage me, he'd help me to get out of bed, he'd be there with me, and he just stood by me the whole way. If it hadn't been for him, I wouldn't have got through. So no, it wasn't God. It was my mate. Thank you very much." And I said to him, "Are you always such an idiot? Like, I mean, seriously, are you always such an idiot? You don't think that maybe God was working through your friend? You don't think that that's how God was answering your prayer?" And I was like, "Oh, never really thought about that." And then a couple of days later, he came back to me and said, "You know what? This friend of mine, I mean, he's not usually a very sensitive person. I mean, he's just a blokey bloke, and he's not usually even vaguely sensitive, but he was actually very sensitive and very, like, he wasn't like he usually would be. Do you think that was maybe God working in him?" I say, "I strongly suspect it was. That's the Spirit at work." I mean, it's actually blindingly obvious, isn't it? But sometimes we miss it. And I wonder, and this is the question I'm wanting to leave with you, I mean, at the moment, is the Spirit maybe working in your life in a way that you really shouldn't miss, but perhaps you are. Like, we do sometimes miss the obvious. I mean, all the bishops in the church almost did it. There they were, all 318 of them, and they're there with all their helpers and their 2,000 of them, and they're putting together this creed, and they say wonderful things, but when it comes to the work of the Spirit, they just say, and I believe in the Holy Spirit, and I believe in the Holy Spirit, yeah, sure, next. Like they barely give it even a moment's thought. Are you overlooking the obvious and not noticing the way that the Spirit is moving in your life even now? Think through your circumstances. What has the Spirit opened up for you? And you see, here's the thing. The church came to the conclusion that Nicaea 1 was not going to be enough. So they write this first draft of the Nicene Creed. And it's a good draft. It's good. Its Christology is magnificent. But later on, in the year 481, they revise it in the Council of Constantinople, and they change the wording, and the wording moves from so draft one, and I believe in the Holy Spirit, and they change it, and they say, and we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. He is the Spirit of life. He is to be worshipped and glorified. We don't always do that. And often in our churches, the Holy Spirit remains the overlooked member of the Trinity. Imagine if you were a creature from outer space, and you visited some of the magnificent cathedrals in Europe. A few years ago, Rosemary and I were really privileged to be able to go on a tour of different cathedrals through Europe and other places as well. But you know, as you look at those cathedrals, they're glorious. They're beautiful stained glass windows, and they're stained glass windows that are filled with images of Jesus. And they're filled with images of God. And they're filled, if they're Catholic churches, and most of them are Catholic cathedrals, they're filled with images of Mary. And if you were to say to this creature from outer space who was looking at what they saw of the statues and of the stained glass windows in the churches, and if you were to ask this question, you know, so who is the Trinity? We believe that Christians believe in one God made up of three. So who are these three? You know, answer from what you see. I think that they would answer, if they looked at those cathedrals, the Trinity is Father, Son, and Holy Mary. And you say, okay, well, that's what you get if you looked at Catholic churches. But if you came to Protestant churches, and we are Protestant church in that particular tradition, you would come and you would listen week after week, and you'd hear what we say, and you'd listen. And I think that if you were this creature from outer space, you'd say, I know who the Trinity is. You'd say it's Father, and it's Son, and it's Holy Scripture. Like, the Spirit is so often overlooked. It was in the beginning, and they said, Nicaea, they said, that's actually not enough. Remember that the Spirit is the giver of life. And if somewhere in your own experience of being a follower of Jesus, like, it's feeling a little lifeless, and it's feeling a little dry, and it's feeling a little like, I don't know where God is, have you perhaps overlooked the Spirit and the life that the Spirit can bring to you? Because he is the Spirit who convicts the world of sin, and who leads us into truth, and who makes God real to us, and is the way that Jesus is real to us, and works with us the whole time. And sometimes the Spirit is working and we are not even noticing, because our attention is somewhere else. So today, rather than me just keeping on speaking about noticing the Spirit, why don't we finish? And I'm going to just invite you to become quiet for a moment, and just to let your mind float over what's been happening in your life, and ask God this question: so how are you working in my life through the Spirit right now? What are the things that I've not noticed? Help me to spot what you're doing in my life even now. Holy Spirit, let's pray. Just go over. Think where you're at. The Spirit is always with you. That's Jesus' promise. You know, if I don't go, then you won't receive the Spirit. The Spirit is with you because you're following Jesus. Are you noticing the Spirit? Just ask him to spot. Ask him to help you spot what God is doing, what the Spirit is doing. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. O Spirit of life, thank you for the life you give to us. Amen.